Last time we started out talking about the question or the answers to the question, why did God give His Spirit to us? We have a spirit. There's a spirit in our bodies to energize us and enable us to do things. And we said last time that the spirit that is in man is, in a very real sense, insufficient in some critical areas to enable the covenants of the promise and the promise itself to be a part of our actual day-by-day experience. And part of the reason for that is because it takes more than just the words to address our hearts and minds in a way that's effective. So God, according to Ephesians 1:13, gave us the spirit of the promise, and that's the spirit of God, and He's given to us to compensate for the weaknesses of the spirit that's in us at birth. I did say last time that there's nothing physically impossible for us to do under the commandments that God gives. The problem is not that our bodies can't do what we're commanded to do as bodies. When He gives us a command to do something or not to do something, our bodies are fully capable of being energized by a spirit to do or not do. But we do or don't do anyway. And that implies that there's something wrong with the human spirit, or God wouldn't have given us His spirit. That, to me, is just logical. If the human body and the spirit of man were capable of producing the experience of eternal life that God has promised to us without any extra input, well, He wouldn't have had to give us His spirit. There are a lot of things, though, that are problematical about what we've been told about our spirit and the spirit of God and the spirits of angels and demonic spirits and all that kind of thing. So we're working our way down through some of the issues. And the first part of the answer to why God has given us His own spirit is what I call to close the inadequacy gap. That means there's a gap between what we are capable of doing and what we ought to be doing. There's a breakdown in the between that the Spirit of God is supposed to take up the slack for. And so we have things like Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit of God dwelling in our bodies is a ninefold reality: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And if you notice, those are all attitude issues. They don't have to do with physical work. They have to do with our attitudes. And that's really where the problem is between what God requires in terms of godly living and our reluctance to be involved in that. There's a resistance built into us that it directly affects the spirit that dwells in us, not God's spirit, but the human spirit, because there is something that's going to direct that spirit to motivate our bodies to do whatever we want done. And it's a complex thing. It has to do with the condition of the heart attitude and the mental issues of what you believe to be true. So love and faith are the two problematical areas. For example, let's just suppose that you're an introvert, and what that means is you don't really like to try to initiate conversation with strangers. You don't like to get involved in dealing with people that are that you don't know well. You just rather not. You're an introvert. Extroverts are the opposite. They never meet somebody that they don't immediately engage in conversation with, talk up the storm, all that kind of stuff. So, let's say you're an introvert and you read in the scriptures that God wants you to spread the word by bearing witness to people the faith. What is your immediate response to that? You say, I can't do that. And it doesn't have to do with the fact that your mouth won't talk. It's not that your vocal cords freeze up. It's that internal issue that created the introvert personality. Same thing's true with, for example, the command to be very slow to wrath, not be hot-tempered. Well, how do you feel when you hit your thumb with a hammer? So what I'm trying to say is, in the area of why God gave us His Spirit is to address the heart attitudes and the mental understanding so that we can depend on the Spirit of God to do for us what we can't make ourselves do ourselves. So, in our study last time, we just talked about the fact that the human spirit, according to the record of Paul in Philippians, where he was, before he was a believer, he said he was blameless in regard to the law of Moses. Zacharias and Elizabeth were justified believers, but the Spirit of God didn't dwell in them. And it says of them that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But you have attention, T-E-N-S-I-O-N there, not attention, but tension, with the reality of the record. Zacharias and Elizabeth were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, but when Gabriel told Zacharias that he was going to have a son, he didn't believe him. In unbelief, a faulty response to the words that God gives you through an angel or through the scriptures or whatever. Sure it is. So we have these tension areas where we see what the Bible says, but whether we're going to embrace that or not, it's more than just the Bible says this. Those are the words of the covenants of the promise. We need more than just the words. We need the ministry of the Spirit of God to our own hearts and minds. So, we got down to the issue of, on the second page, we just really never turned the page last time. The big problem with the human spirit is its misguided values. That's the reason why we can't do a lot of things that we feel like we ought to do, is because we have a value system that's been twisted. When I said that about the introvert, somebody over here says, I can't do that. Well, it isn't because you can't. It's because there's some things in the way you are looking at your values and your beliefs that are preventing you from being able to engage. So, what we're going to see this evening in relation to the spirit of man that dwells in man, that makes man alive and capable of function, is that he's fixated. The spirit of man is fixated on getting the credit for the things that we do. In other words, we want to be recognized when we do something that we think is quite an accomplishment. How much of the sports stuff that goes on in our country would go on if nobody ever got any accolades or applause, or, you know, if the people that were watching the game just sat there and they never screamed, yelled, jumped, clapped, whatever? Who'd want to play football if nobody was ever going to pat you on the back when you caught that touchdown pass? All I'm saying is, the spirit that is in us is not unlike the soul and the body. It has its own value system. Your body has a built-in value system. It fundamentally is fixated on escaping pain and enjoying physical pleasures. Those are the two things that your body pushes you to do. When you accidentally bump into something that's really hot, your body doesn't say, don't you think it'd be a good idea if you moved? You move, just like that, because your body is telling you, move, and you do it. The same thing's true, in a very real sense, on the pleasure side. The body says, man, that banana pudding's good, I'm going to get another helping. The spirit's like that, too. It has a value system. It hates to be humiliated, and it loves to be appreciated. There are some, and I'm not picking on anybody when I say this unless I'm picking on you, and that's if, for example, somebody ask you to sing a solo in church next Sunday morning. I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, I make a fool of myself. What's that mean? You're afraid of what people think of you. That's your spirit saying, I don't want to be humiliated. On the other hand, if you have a really good voice and you've sung a lot in front of people, and when you get through singing, they clap, well, then you're motivated to sing again. We approve people that might not be all that talented, but nonetheless, we appreciate their effort. What I'm saying is the problem with the human spirit is it's fixated on avoiding humiliation and attracting attention for recognition purposes. And so the problem at the top of the page here is that the spirit of man wants to take credit, but it can't take credit for any beneficial impact that comes to the person or to the physical body. For two reasons. The human spirit cannot love according to the standards of love given in the scriptures for the love of God. The Bible says that our love is corrupt until the Spirit of God alters our hearts and gives us the love of God within us, motivates us to operate by the things that God considers to be valuable and worthwhile. And so, without the Spirit of God, the human spirit's fixated on two things: not being humiliated and getting credit. Well, that's not love. And so nobody can give the human spirit the credit for doing something good because it's not going to be properly motivated. Just not too long, I don't remember who said this. My memory is good. It's just
good comes from the Spirit of God.
If it's genuinely good, that's true. Now, you can do good actions as an unbeliever. You can give your kids food. That's a good thing to do. But if it's a choice between your kids getting food or somebody that you don't know getting food, which one are you going to choose? Yours. Well, if it's a difference between them getting to eat or somebody else getting to eat, we choose the ones that we're most concerned about, and that's basically self-centered. The human spirit isn't that generous. Now, human beings can be generous, but they want the approval. That's why the rich were throwing their money bags into the metal containers at the temple so that they'd ring and rattle and crash and bang so everybody'd know they were giving lots of money. They weren't giving it because they were interested in what God wanted to do with their money. They were giving it because they knew that everybody would applaud their generosity. But I'll tell you something about people that have a lot of money. They're not being generous when they give out of the abundance that they have. That's not costing them much. Let's suppose that you are a tither, and I'm not recommending that, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying. Let's suppose you believe in giving 10% of your income. Well, doesn't it make a lot of difference how much money you make as to how much of a sacrifice that is? If I live on 10% of what I make and give 90% away, everybody will applaud if they find that out. They're not supposed to find that out. Nobody's supposed to know what your right hand's doing than your left hand. But if they do find it out, they'll applaud you until they find out that you make $10 million a year. Anybody can live on $1 million a year. So what I'm saying is, a lot of the reason why we have this inadequacy gap is because of the self-centeredness of the human spirit. It's a perverted love. It's twisted around. And the Spirit of God is given to us to share with us the love of God so that then we in turn can express that by the Spirit. We can't express it ourselves. You remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So if I have the Spirit of Christ in me and I'm willing to let Him use my body and vocal cords and all that to express Himself, then people will see the love of God being done by a human being. And typically what we do is we misunderstand and give the human being the credit. when God's the one that's doing it. And even when Paul was suckered into, and I use that word advisedly, but he had gotten into a real conflict with the Corinthians because they wanted to drag him down, saying that he wasn't an apostle or he wasn't really an apostle, in order to elevate some of the others. And he said, "You guys are going to force me to boast. I have done more work than any of the other apostles have done. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me." So the only reason he even said that was because they were into boasting big time. And he just wanted to show them that boasting is not a good thing. The issue of the human spirit and its fixation on boasting is something that the scriptures are very opposed to. Have you ever wondered why in Romans chapter 3 verse 27 Paul said, when he talked about salvation by grace, he says, "Where then is boasting? It's excluded by law of faith, not by law of works. If you operate by works, then you boast about what you do." But he said it's excluded. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What's Paul's problem with boasting? What's so bad about boasting? The self-centeredness of it will actually destroy your relationships with other people. What does a person who boasts want to happen? He wants people to like him and recognize him and applaud him and pat him on the back. What does actually what happens when a person boasts? People turn away from him. Nobody really likes a braggart. It does, absolutely. And the problem is, we live in a relational universe. When God created human beings, he created simultaneously a physical universe and a relational one. And boasting is one of the most detrimental behaviors in a relational setting that you can engage in, other than a fist fight. Boasting is extremely destructive. So, in a summary, Paul's emphasis on boasting is because of its profound negative impact. Boasting creates a profound negative impact on relationships. And obviously, that just destroys your ability to experience the life that God wants us to experience. Not only are you not going to experience it if you're involved in boasting, but the people that are listening to you, their lives are being torn down. Their experience of the promise of life is being eroded by having to listen to you boast. So, in summary, the fallen human spirit is focused on one thing, basically, and that's getting credit. Now, the negative side of that same thing is avoiding humiliation. So I could say two things: getting credit and avoiding humiliation. So that makes the inadequacy problem something that's really beyond remedy from the human perspective. Your spirit cannot make you humble and overcome your aversion to being humiliated. It can't. It doesn't have the capacity. It was warped by Adam's sin and the introduction of sin into the human race. And I don't know how all that works. But I do feel like that at least part of it is automatically genetic. You have twins and you separate them at birth and they grow up on opposite sides of the country. And finally you bring them back to be together, get them a motel room and let them get to know each other, and they'll find out they both squeeze the toothpaste tube the same way. They have a lot of the same mannerisms. The only way that can be explained, as far as I can tell, is the genetic issues. But it's also a spirit issue. The spirit is being operating through that makeup. So apparently, the sin issue that Adam introduced into the world is both a spirit issue as well as a physiological one. But because of the fixation of the human spirit on either avoiding humiliation or getting credit, it just corrupts the possibility of experience of the promise of life. Because the failure of love. The experience of the promise of life is the experience of the blessing of God that He enables us to enjoy day by day, relating to Him as He is. If we go through our day and we never think of God, that doesn't mean He's not thinking of us. God is the initiator. He's the one who's thinking of us. And He puts benefit and blessing into our experiences. And it's mixed and mingled. It's part of pain and part of pleasure. But nonetheless, He's actively involved with us, especially those of us who are His children. So because He's thinking of us, and He does some things for us, He turns our mind to Him. It was funny. I don't want to get too political here, but we've got a lady in the Congress that's, I think she's crazy. But anyway, when they indicted our former president, her first words were, "Hallelujah!" But you know what that means? That means praise the Lord.
Yeah.
But she wasn't praising the Lord. She was just gloating that one of her political enemies had been called to, or imposed, having a task imposed on it. And that's what I'm talking about here. This issue of God doing something that's godly. He does something for you good, and you respond with the hallelujahs if you're responding properly. Or you think, well, thank God. And then we get some bad news sometimes, and our first response is to pray, to ask God to intervene. So that's the issue of the experience of the blessedness that God gives us in life. And He identifies Himself to us as both lover and servant. He loves us, and God by definition is a servant God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of servants, and the greatest servant in the kingdom is the king. Jesus said, in the kingdoms of men, everybody wants to bubble to the top so everybody will serve them. But the kingdom of God is everybody that wants to be a servant will be at the bottom, and they'll be serving everybody above them. And of course, since Jesus is the king and He died for the sins of every one of us, He served every one of us to a degree that we can't even comprehend. He's qualified to be the king of a servant kingdom just by that very fact. So He identifies as the one who loves us and who's willing to exercise His power and wisdom and direction and all that for our benefit. And only a spirit who has the capacity to create a human nature that's free from the credit focus can erase that part of the inadequacy problem. When I was a senior in high school, I was a very profound introvert. I was scared to death of having to stand in front of my classmates and say anything. We had an English teacher that assigned us book reports so many a year, and she gave us the opportunity of choosing to either write our book report out or give it orally. Well, if you gave it orally, you were done in 5 minutes. If you had to write it out, it'd take you a couple hours. I would write mine out. But I came to know the Lord my senior year in high school. And just so happened that I had a book report that needed to be done on Pilgrim's Progress. And I was going to write it out. And I felt very strongly that I was not supposed to write it out. I was supposed to talk it out in front of the class. That was my introduction to the rest of my life. Because from then until now, the bigger part of my contribution to the fellow believers that I'm around is talking in front of them. What if I'd have just insisted on being an extrovert or an introvert the rest of my life? Well, the gift that God had given me, which includes public speaking, would have been frustrated the rest of my life. And that's what I mean about being given the Holy Spirit to address the problems that we have in terms of adequacy in doing the will of God and enabling the life of God to be spread out to other people by the way that we behave or not. So, how does the indwelling Spirit actually close that gap? We're going to get back to this one next week, Lord willing. There's a distance gap that needs to be addressed. You ever wonder why you have to be indwelt by the Spirit instead of just having the Spirit with you? In the Old Testament, the Spirit was with them. But Jesus said, He is with you, but He's going to be in you. You ever wonder why He's got to be on the inside of your body? We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. But in dealing with that, the inadequacy gap is partly handled by the indwelling, where the Spirit of God takes up residence in your body, because it is out of His presence in your body that you find yourself capable of doing the things that you would naturally shy away from, or to keep you from doing stuff that you just naturally would like to be able to do that wouldn't be good for you or your neighbors or whatever. So, think about, for next week, think about, why does God want His Spirit dwelling inside our bodies? Why can't He just do what He wants to do? Okay? That'll give you something to think about.